Thank you, Otis, for that scripture reading. And everybody who has been involved this morning in the Lord's Supper and all the prayers, and Tyler, the songs, for lifting our hearts to God, to the one that we love and that we want our devotion to be to. We started last week. I introduced us to this vision, and it's a vision that comes from our leadership here that we want everybody to be a part of, that we want everybody, young and old, to take to heart this year, and that is that we want to be a church that reaches for devotion, because that's what God wants, right? We all know that. We all believe that, that God wants our devotion, our lives to be devoted to Him. And so we started off in three areas, looking at three areas that we want to reach. We want to reach up, that is, to God. And the idea there is of our own growth, right? Reaching up for devotion, a devotion to growth in our faith, we call it personal growth, right? In our character, to pursue those excellent things that Paul talks about, that the scriptures reveal. Then we want to reach out, and that is in the area of evangelism, because we know that really, as a leadership and as Christians, our sole purpose is soul purpose. It's others. And so we want to be devoted to that, to reaching out and then reaching in, which is the idea of our fellowship here, the body of Christ, the church, as we are together in this setting. When we're together in any setting, that we will be devoted to the fellowship, to the people of God, not just for fun or because we want to, but because God desires that kind of devotion. I decided, just to refresh my memory of devotion, to look it up in the dictionary, and so I went to Webster's, and here's what I found. I'll give you two. I really like the second definition best. But here's what Webster said about devotion: zealous or ardent in attachment, loyalty, or affection, a devoted friend. If you've had a devoted friend, you understand the idea of devotion and what it means. But how about this definition from Webster's? I really like this one: a profound dedication. Do you have a profound dedication? If you do, then you're devoted to anything. A profound dedication, concentration, and earnest attachment to a cause or to a person. There you have it, the definition of what it means to be devoted. And as we're in the book of Acts, the first century church, we realize they were a devoted people. They weren't reaching for devotion. They were wholeheartedly devoted. The church was new. It was beginning. And of course, they were devoted to what we would call the basics. Now, I want you to think about an organization today, or I want you to think about the sports world. When an organization or a team starts floundering and they're not doing what they're supposed to be doing, they're all over the place. They're focused here, they're focused there, and the leaders of the organization or the coaching staff brings them in and says what to them? Says, guys, we've got to get back to the basics, right? The basic things. We're not focused on our mission, our goal, our cause. We got to get back to the basic things. We're making this thing too complex. First century church was not, when it began, complex. It was the basics. They were a team. As this church began and spread on fire, and God's grace was causing hearts to fear, not to turn away from God, but a reverence and respect. Because of all that was unfolding before their eyes. Not that they were doing, essentially, but what God was doing. Remember what Peter will even get up as he begins to preach after on the day of Pentecost, when all that the prophets had said and predicted that the Spirit would come upon them in the last days. That was Joel, right? And he would pour forth his Spirit on all mankind. And they began to speak in tongues, and great things were happening in the church. And then Peter preaches this fantastic sermon. He talks about Joel. He talks about David, how the one, this was fulfilled in Jesus, the one who would reign from David's throne, whose flesh would not suffer decay, speaking of the very resurrection of Christ. And then he says the powerful ending there in his conclusion. He said, and let all of the house of Israel know for certain. Who's the house of Israel, by the way? It was the Jews, and the Jews only. So he's preaching to them. And he says, let all the house of Israel know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom, remember, and you could almost see Peter pointing, whom you crucified. Now the response is what was amazing. Because they didn't just let it go in one ear and out the other. Matter of fact, when the text says they were pierced to the heart, there is a deep-rooted emotion in this. They know their guilt. They know they are guilty. They know they are sinful. The very ones who put their Messiah on the cross. And they asked that question, remember last week? They said, men and brethren, what shall we do? We're guilty, and we know we're guilty. What do we do? And I said, I submitted to us, that's the greatest question that's ever been asked. And that's a question that I believe needs to be answered by everybody, not just us. What shall we do? Because we all have guilt and sin. And Peter gives him the answer. He says, repent, and let each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. And he says, you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit and the promises for you and your children and all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God will call to himself. And we brought out how those that are far off were the Gentiles. Jews were always referenced as those who were near to God. And they were devoted, weren't they? There were four areas of devotion that we saw last week. And by the way, it should be downloaded on our website. If you want to go and hear the previous lessons, you can do that to get caught up if you missed last week. But they had a continued devotion, first of all, to the apostles' teaching. You see, we realize that when people receive the apostles' teaching, they receive the teaching of God, the Word of God. When they rejected the apostles' teaching, they rejected the Word of God. They were also devoted to fellowship, that common bond and relationship they had with the body of Christ, the church, to the breaking of bread. And by the way, earlier on in Acts 2, when he mentions the breaking of bread, I believe that's communion, as we just broke bread together to remember and commemorate the Lord's death and the covenant he made with us so long ago that's still valid and enforced today. And that blood of Jesus is what keeps that going and that constant cleansing in our life. Later on, we're going to see, as we read this morning, that there's also that they broke bread from house to house. And I don't think that was daily communion that they were doing. I just think that was a common meal. But we don't want to get sidetracked with that. But they broke bread and they were together and they were devoted to prayer. Don't miss it. Because as one brother once said, prayer is the voice of faith. I don't know what it says if I'm not praying, but it says something. Especially if that's true, that prayer is my voice or the voice of faith. Let's turn in our Bibles to Acts 2. Acts chapter 2, we're going to finish verses 43. Verse 43, and we're going to go through verse 47. Notice what's happening as at this point and what's going on. Everyone kept feeling a sense of awe. There's a fear. Again, there's a reverence. There's a respect for God. That is the fear of God. And many wonders, signs were taking place through the apostles. We'll see that in chapter 3, the healing of the lame man. They were even performing miracles. Verse 44, and all those who had believed were together and had all things in common. And they began selling their property and possessions and were sharing them with all as anyone might have need. Day by day, continuing with one mind in the temple. Now that wouldn't last forever. For a while they were in the temple, but they would spread out from there. But at the inception of the church, they day by day continued with one mind in the temple and breaking bread from house to house. They were taking their meals together, eating together with gladness and sincerity of heart. Pretty basic, wasn't it? Praising God, having favor with all the people, and the Lord was adding to their number day by day those who were being saved. Let's spend a moment looking at this text as we finish up Acts chapter 2. I want you to notice this phrase or idea here in verse 44 that we're so familiar with, where it says, "And all those who had believed." Well, I put up here, believers were together, okay? Same thing. Who was together? Who were the people who were together? That's pretty obvious, wasn't it? Believers were together. Now, I want you to think about what's happening here. And I want you to think about how loosely this phrase believers is used today. How we've heard it among the circles of the religious. Are you a believer? Well, believers were together. Who were they? What did they do? What caused them to be believers? We've already been reading it. We see what a believer is. You know, I had a story of a leader that left the church one time. And somebody had mentioned to me that the comment that they made, they didn't believe in our view of baptism, as we looked last week, as we believe that it's for the forgiveness or remission of your sin. And this leader, once a great leader, left the church and said they don't believe that baptism for forgiveness of sins is necessary because there's too many scriptures that say you have to believe. Now, I want you to think about that. I want you to think about what's happening in Acts 2. Because those who believed were together. They were those that cried out, "Men and brethren, what do we do?" And Peter said, "What you do. You repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sin." They were those that received the word and were baptized. And the Lord added that day about 2,000, 3,000 souls. They were believers who were together. And notice the next phrase, they had all things in common. And somebody says, well, here's a shout out for communism. I've heard it. You've heard it before. The discussion, you've probably had it with other Christians. And believe it or not, there are some that actually will say that. Is that what this is all about? Communism or socialism. A matter of fact, I want to reveal something that I saw on Facebook recently, a couple weeks ago. This is a Christian too. It really bothered me. I even thought about responding. I haven't responded yet, and I wouldn't respond based on or on Facebook. I would message this person or contact them. But they were talking about political things that are going on today in America. And then they went right into this view of Acts chapter 2 and made the comment that some of their brethren and how they don't get this right. And here's what the quote said. Here's what the post said. What the Christians did in the book of Acts was what we now call communism. Is that really what is happening in the book of Acts? I don't think you believe that, and I certainly don't believe that's what's happening in Acts chapter 2. That we need to be selling everything that we have, what property, houses, and all bring it into this common pool, and we'll distribute it to one another, and we'll all be equal. Is that what this is about? Here's what I think is happening. I want you to notice the phrase, and I think it's the most important part of this, that he says, as anyone might have need. We don't even really know what all the needs were, do we? And were the needs they had back then like the needs we have today? Are we going to really make a comparison of America and what was going on in the first century? The needs of them versus the needs of us? As anyone might have need. If anyone in the church at that moment had a need, guess what? The others rushed to one another's aid and they helped them. That's what they did. They had benevolent hearts. It was a new thing. They wanted to help one another. That's what they were doing. This was not the birth of free handouts for everyone. Having things equal. This was the birth of a family experiencing something that they weren't experiencing before this. And each one was helping the other. And remember where people were coming from at this moment. This is a Pentecost like none they had ever experienced before either. People were coming from all over. And most scholars are saying they stayed in Jerusalem longer than they normally would. There were a lot of needs going on at that moment. I believe this was a special moment, a special thing. Parthia, Media, Arabia, Rome, Africa, people from all over. And again, probably there were people staying longer than normal and there were great needs. Here's another thing to think about when people say that this is really like communism. Communism is right when this is something forced upon a people by the state. Communism isn't voluntary, right? At least not the communism I understand. It's forced. You don't have a choice. But in Acts chapter 2, there's nothing about being forced here. First, it has nothing to do with the state or the government. These are a people who, in Acts chapter 2, had hearts of charity. They were volunteering their possessions. Yes, they were selling things. But it was voluntary charity. Nothing about this was forced. Understand, too, at this point in Acts 2, it is composed of the house of Israel, Christians only. It would eventually, the church would spread to the Gentiles. But early on, it was Jews only. And who took care of the poor in the first century? Well, in Jewish families, from what I understand, it was the family. Now, what would happen if you were a Jewish family and someone in your family became a Christian in the first century? It's like Orthodox Jews today. Guess what? You're kicked out. You're as considered as good as dead. Ostracized from your home. Where's the help for you? People in the first century church, families completely disowned them. It was the church's responsibility to help one another. And that's what they were doing. And it wasn't out of a forced spirit. It was because they wanted to. In gladness of heart. In generosity and charity. By the way, go study in other places in the New Testament. Other churches. If they ever practice this thing that you see in Acts chapter 2. Go to Antioch. Go study the church at Ephesus. Go to Corinth. See if you see this happening. Go to Philippi, go to Rome. Matter of fact, in Corinth, we know that they were to take up a collection for the first day of the week, and they were to give as they what? As they prospered. That doesn't fit what some believe this says. Here's another thing. There's no evidence of it anywhere else happening that we find in the New Testament. And fourthly, they didn't sell everything. Some say, that means we all got to come together, sell your homes now, properties, whatever nest egg you've got, bring it here and we'll all put it together and we'll distribute it. Well, we know from scriptures that some of them did not get rid of certain possessions. So it couldn't mean everything. As a matter of fact, if you were to... If you were to look at places like Acts chapter 11, 29, write these down. The disciples in Antioch had their own goods. And Acts chapter 12 and verse 12, listen to this. In Acts chapter 12 and verse 12, and I'm just making a point here. It says, and when he realized this, he went to the house of Mary, the mother of John, who was also called Mark, where many were gathered together and were praying. The point is, there were others that still had their properties and homes. So they couldn't have gotten rid of everything. I don't think that's what this was about. Listen to what Garvey said, and J.W. McGarvey, and we'll move on from this point. This was not the result of socialistic theorizing or rules laid down to govern all who sought admission into the new society, that church, kingdom. But it was the spontaneous expression of the love of God and man, which had taken possession of every heart among the heathen nations of antiquity. Systematic provision for the wants of the poor was unknown, and even among the Jews, whose laws made ample provision for this unfortunate class, voluntary benevolence was greatly neglected. In essence, it wasn't happening at that time. There wasn't benevolence. And it was therefore a new thing under the sun to see many persons in a large community voluntarily selling houses, lands, in order to supply the wants of the poor who were among them. I think that's the idea of they had all things in common. It was voluntary charity. Verse 46, let's look at this idea where it says there that they were day by day continuing with one mind in the temple. Now remember, this is about devotion. Devotion. I love the a cappella song where the dad comes in the room and says to the little boy, it's time to go to church, right? And you probably remember the song. The little boy says, Dad, we can't go to church. We are the church. But that's what Christians do, don't we? That's our language that we use. Time to go to church. And a good Christian, that's what they do, right? We go to church. We go to church several times a week. But that's not the language that you hear in the scriptures. You don't hear them talking about going to church, but you do hear about this fellowship and commitment and this day by day with one mind being together. Now I wonder, did they do that throughout the generations? Probably not. But when the church began, they were with one another every day. And what's our example that we have? I don't think this is saying that you and I have to be together every day, but I do believe there's a principle, and that is this: the more we are together, church, the better off we are. Not just here on Sunday morning, Wednesday, Sunday night, whatever meeting times we set up as a congregation, in our jobs, having fun, whatever we do, the more we're together, the better off we are as the people of God. The more influence we have on one another, the more our faith can be encouraged, and the more influence we have on the world that watches us. I think this is a very important thing. And then the last part, they were breaking bread together there. And again, I don't think that the end here, that the going from house to house, they were breaking bread from house to house. I don't personally think that's a daily communion. I don't believe that's what's here. But back in verse, if you go up to verse, where is that at? Up in verse 39, and then 41, and those who received the word were baptized. They're continuing devoting themselves, verse 42, to the teaching, apostles' teaching, fellowship, to the breaking of bread. I think that's communion. I think there are two different things that we're dealing with here. So we've said all that. What do we do now? Where do we go? What do we say about devotion? And our devotion here. I think when you look at the first century church and you look at their example, this was a church that no doubt, a people that no doubt were devoted to the things of God. They had a profound dedication. They had an attachment. They had a loyalty. They had an affection to each other and to the cause of Christ. And I can't help but look at my own life and our life and say, listen, if we want to please God, we've got to have the same things. If I'm going to please God and the body in Windsor's going to please God, and you're going to please God, then we need to be devoted to the things of God. The prophet cried out of old, Ephraim's a cake half baked. Ephraim mixes herself with the nations. Ephraim has become a cake not turned. And what I understand back then, the way they baked cakes was they got rocks really hot and then they would pour the batter on it. And you had to know the temperature and you had to know the right time to flip the cakes. Because if you didn't, you'd have one cake side that was gooey and the other side that was burnt to a crisp. Wouldn't taste very good. The prophet used that to express what the people of God were like. Ephraim was not devoted to God. Oh, they had devotion. But they didn't have devotion to God. They prospered physically, but they suffered spiritually. That was their problem. Full of pleasure, full of the world, but very, very empty of God. Matter of fact, God wasn't even there. And if a person was devoted to pleasure and prosperity, according to the prophet, she is a cake half-baked. Not devoted to God, but devoted to everything else. Church, we can't have a profound dedication and attachment and loyalty and affection for the world and be pleasing to our God. None of us, starting with me, can have that devotion to the world. And that's why we submit to all of us that we need to have a devotion, to reach for this devotion to God, to His Word, to get back again and taste the... Do you taste the goodness of this, or has the world made it become bitter? Does it taste good to you? We need to reach for devotion to this fellowship. Do you enjoy being with one another? Or is it just something, I got to do it again? Or do you enjoy the fellowship because there's something to it? We got to get back to that devotion. Devoted to the breaking of bread with communion, yes, and just house to house, and also to prayer. Because again, prayer is the voice of faith. Are we showing God our faith because we're praying? We're praying. Let's reach for devotion. Let's pray. Father, we love You. We honor You and praise You. You are the Master. You are the King of kings and Lord of lords. You are beyond all. The Creator, the giver and sustainer of life. Father, we're amazed at the early church and their devotion, and we ask for more devotion. I ask for more devotion to You, more devotion to Your church than our devotion to this world. Give us a deeper sense of that dedication, that profound dedication, as Mr. Webster once said and wrote it. A strong attachment, a loyalty, an affection to everything that pleases You. Fill us again with Your Word. Strengthen our fellowship. And help us in our devotion and to prayer. Father, as we leave here today, let us not forget the vision of the body here and throughout the rest of this year that we are a church reaching for devotion. Lead us. We walk with You. Lead us. In Jesus' name we pray. And the church said, Amen. Amen. Let us stand. We're going to sing an invitation song. And if you have not received the word, but you're ready to, you want to be baptized and added to that church, added to God's kingdom, be part of this devoted family, we ask that you come as we stand, as we sing the invitation song. Just as